Our reading this morning comes from Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to be reading this from the ESV, which I think is slightly different from what's on the screen. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before them and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" I wonder where you were on March the 13th, 1998. I wonder if there's anyone in the room who can actually remember where they were on March the 13th, 1998. I'm guessing there's probably not. Maybe something special might have happened to you on that day. However, if you had been in Little Havana in Miami on that day, then you might well remember that day. You see, if you'd been there on that day, you may have seen 119,986 people joining together to smash the Guinness World Record for the longest ever conga line. And this morning, I want us to see this Palm Sunday morning, I want us to look at Mark 11 verses 1 to 10 together. And what I want us to see is that this is a picture of King Jesus leading a salvation conga line right into the heart of Jerusalem. So I've called this sermon a conga with the king. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, as we've just sung, it was in Christ, through Christ, you've created all things. Father, from nothing, by your very word, you created all we see and you sustain all we see. And I pray now as we come to your word that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you would help us to see Jesus, that you would help us to respond to him in worship, that our hearts would be stirred, our affections would be stirred, our passions would be stirred for Jesus, for who he is, and for what he has done for us. And Father, I ask as we come to your word that your Spirit would illuminate the text in which he is written. I pray that our beings would be changed, our minds renewed, our hearts changed, that we might live for him and love him. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most irritating things in the world, I think, is when you're watching a film and someone comes in halfway through and they decide they're going to watch the rest of the film with you. And the whole way through the film, they're asking, "Who's that person? Why are they doing that again? What happened with them in the past?" You see, to understand a film, you need to have seen the whole story all the way through, don't you? You have to let the plot develop. You have to let characters develop so you understand the story of the film. And it's the same when we come to the Bible. You see, this morning we're entering into Mark's gospel, into his biography of Jesus' life, and we're about two-thirds of the way through his story. And it's important that we see it in the context of how it fits into a whole, into what Mark's trying to let us see here. And it's pretty helpful because Mark in verse 1 of chapter 11 gives us a big clue, gives us a big hint to how this fits into the whole story. He says this, look at verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives." You see, Mark writes his gospel kind of like an action film. Okay, it's fast-paced. The word immediately is repeated over and over and over again. he goes from one event to the other. Mark doesn't record Jesus' birth. He doesn't record anything about Jesus in his youth. He goes straight into Jesus' baptism and then his ministry. So most of Mark is set in the north of Israel. Okay, it's up in Galilee. It's up in the Decapolis region, which is good news for us. You see, to be like Jesus, you need to be ministering in the north, which is very good because we live in Inverness, so we're doing well so far. And what I want you to see is, in this story, Mark is coming down from Caesarea Philippi. Okay, I want you to, it's way up north, so I want you to imagine that as being the wick of Israel, okay? And he travels down through Galilee to Capernaum, which is the Inverness of Israel. He then goes from there east, beyond the Jordan, into the region of Judea, which would be Aberdeen, before going south down to Jericho or Edinburgh, and then finally moving along the M8 west from Edinburgh into Glasgow or into Jerusalem. Okay, so we pick up the story and Jesus on his last leg of this massive road trip. And he is coming along the busiest road in Israel at the busiest time of the year. Everyone is traveling down this way to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And time again on this journey, what we see in Mark is that religious Jewish people reject Jesus, but the outsiders, the outcasts of Israel, and the Gentiles are the ones who follow him. In fact, this passage is right at the beginning of two whole chapters of judgment on Jerusalem, judgment on Israel for not believing in Jesus. We see it's bookended by the fig tree from in verse 12 until the end of verse 11, where we have another story of the fig tree. And Jesus has two whole chapters where he's proclaiming judgment on Israel, on the Jews. But what we see as he goes through this road trip is while Israel's rejected Jesus, the crowd is made up of just a random assortment of people. Okay, you have disciples who are just showing pretty much to be pretty thick. They don't get it as Jesus is teaching them all these things. You see blind people following Jesus, sick people following Jesus, the demon-possessed are following him. We have the deaf people, we have unclean people who are joining in Jesus' road trip. See, Jesus is traveling down from the north into Jerusalem, and as he goes, more and more people are joining in this crowd, okay? Jesus is forming this massive kind of salvation conga line as they come down. See, and we need to see this, that Jesus in his day was not mainstream. Okay, Jesus didn't come from and be supported by a theologically orthodox denomination. Okay, he's the religious maverick of the day. He doesn't start in the center of society with the high flyers, with the educated, with the respectable middle class. Jesus comes from the edges, with the hillybillies, with the outsiders, with the rejects. You see, Jesus' mission comes from the edge of society. I wonder how many of you have been involved in the process of hiring a new staff member or a new employee. Currently at Starbucks, they've just put me as one of the people that's involved in that process. And we kind of, I imagine it's the same everywhere. You sit down and you think, well, this is who we've got at the moment. This is the kind of person we're looking for. And applications come in and we're looking for the application to match the job description, the kind of people we're looking for. And you sit down and you go through that looking for the characteristics to match, don't you? And we've kind of worked out that if you're not sure on someone, you don't hire them. So we've kind of decided that when you see the person that we're looking for, we'll know who they are. And for Israel, it was just like that as well. You see, they've been waiting for this Messiah, for this Savior King who would set them free from all their enemies. They've been waiting a really long time for him, but they've been given in the Old Testament the job description of what this Messiah was going to be like. In fact, 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah had told them that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, The lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Now, as you go through Mark, as Jesus is on this road trip, we see some pretty incredible things happening. In Mark chapter 2, you will see a lame man walking. In Mark chapter 7, we see a mute man who Jesus heals and starts to speak. The same chapter, we see a deaf man who starts to hear. Then in Mark 10, right before this story, we have a blind man called Bartimaeus who Jesus opens his eyes and he follows Jesus. You see, as Jesus' conga progresses, we see the lame. We see the lame walking, we see the mute speaking, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. Jesus is walking on this road trip, and he's healing people left, right, and center, and what he's doing is showing everyone that he's the king. He wants everyone to see on this road trip, I am the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the one you're waiting for. And that's why we see him sending two disciples ahead for a colt. Okay? That's why. What Jesus is doing here is saying, I'm the king. Look at the end of verses 1 and 2. Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. You see, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead to get this thing, to get this colt, because some of you may know that in the UK we have a law that all of the swans actually belong to the Queen. Okay, this is a law that King Henry VIII passed in 1592, and it still stands today. In fact, in 1993, a man was put into prison for 3 months because he hurt a swan. It's a pretty strange law. Some of you might have heard about it. But in Jesus' time, there is a similar law that existed. You see, the royal family had a law which said that they could make use of any donkey if they needed it for transport. If they needed to get somewhere, they could say, I want to use that donkey, and the person would give them it for them to use. You see, so when Jesus sends his disciples ahead and says, I want you to get me that colt, what he's saying is, I am the king. I am royalty. See, that's why he says, look at verse 3, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord, which is a royal title, has need of it and will send it back here immediately. So in verse 6, when the people catch these disciples nicking their donkey, and they write, what are you doing? Why are you taking my stuff? And they say what Jesus told them to say, the Lord has need for it. They say, okay, on you go, you can have it. See, this guy thinks that the king wants to use his donkey. He's like, wow, what an honor. The king wants to use my donkey. Okay, of course you can have it. Of course you can take it. You see, Jesus is showing people that he's the king. And in doing that, he also fulfills this 500-year prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, Jesus isn't calling people to join a conga in Miami to break a world record. Jesus isn't calling people just to follow any other guy. Jesus is calling people to follow him, to follow the one and only promised king that they'd all been waiting for. He's calling them to follow the utterly unique Messiah who would save them from all their enemies. You see, Jesus is like no one else in all of history. He's not calling them to any old conga. He's calling them to join a conga with the king. I like it when you're in a big crowd. You're somewhere where there's going to be a famous person. Maybe it's a sports event, or you're at a gig, or you're a film premiere, you happen to be around Leicester Square when there's a film premiere going to happen, or maybe you're important enough to get invited to the premiere. I don't know, but I like seeing those crowds when a famous person's expected to turn up. Because at Leicester Square, someone would turn up in a limo, and everyone would get very excited, and the door would open, and it'll be someone they don't know, and everyone's like, ah. And then it happens again, and again, and again, and they all get very excited, and then one time, a limo door opens, and the person that they're waiting for steps out of the limo, and they all just go absolutely bananas. They all go mental. They're all screaming and shouting and wanting autographs. The paparazzi are, the cameras flashing all over the place. Everyone wants to be in this event and in this moment. And that is what happens for Jesus as he turns up in Jerusalem, isn't it? See, on the journey, everyone's like, is this him? Could this be the one we're waiting for? It certainly looks like it. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak. This looks like it could be him. But when Jesus gets on this colt, when he sits on the colt and rides into Jerusalem, they're certain. They're not asking the question anymore, is this him? They're then, this is him. This is the one. We're certain that he's the king we're waiting for. Because look what happens in verses 8 to 10. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You see, they lay their cloaks on the ground like a red carpet for Jesus. They cut branches off the trees and they wave them about above their heads. It all just kicks off. The is this him, is this him, turns into this picture of amazing jubilation when they realize that Jesus is who he says he is. They're certain that Jesus is the king at this point. And I know that they're certain because this was how Israel welcomed their kings into office. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 9, you'll see Jehu being appointed the king of Israel. And when that happens, the leaders in Israel take off their cloaks, all the people take off their cloaks, they lay them on the steps in Jerusalem, they blow trumpets, and they proclaim over and over again, Jehu is king. That's what's happening here for Jesus. They're welcoming him into his office. That atmosphere would be like the last World Cup when the vuvuzelas were going off in South Africa and everyone was dancing about. That's what they would have experienced on that day, because they're expecting Jesus to go into his office, to go into Jerusalem, to defeat the Romans, to set them free, to establish a kingdom of Israel again. That's why they're shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. See, they're calling for Jesus to save them. They're calling for their kingdom to be established again, because that's just what the promised king would do. That was in his job description. So they go bananas. See, and their worship of Jesus is the right response to the worship of Jesus. It's the right response to King Jesus. You see, our heads were created to serve our hearts. Our minds were made to understand so that our hearts might respond in love, that they might adore Jesus. You see, your affections and your passions were given to you to be stirred, like the crowds were, towards the King Jesus. You see, so often in church, we have this idea that emotions, that a passion, that affections are bad. They weren't. We were created with emotion. We were created with passion. We were created with affection so that we might use them in the worship of Jesus Christ. You see, Christians are meant to be passionate because of the glory of King Jesus. You see, the goal of theology is not that you might know Jesus more in your head alone, but that our hearts would grow in love with him. That we would love him more, that we would adore him more, that we worship him more. You see, good theology, right theology, always stirs your passions for Jesus Christ. And in Mark 11, we see a salvation conga where people follow Jesus because they realize he's the king and they passionately worship him and follow him. Interestingly, Luke immediately precedes this story with Jesus saying that he came to seek and to save lost people. See, this passage is a picture, is a visual illustration of how lost people are sought and how lost people are saved by Jesus Christ. But a few days later, it seems that Jesus' conga comes to an end, doesn't it? It seems that maybe there's a power cut, or the music goes out somehow, the party atmosphere just is killed. It seems like Jesus wasn't actually the king that he said he was. It appears like he was defeated when he dies on the cross. The Romans seem to put him to death. The Romans do put him to death, and it seems like he's defeated. All of the hopes, all of the expectation, all of that passion and affection, all of their celebration of Jesus is shattered. It seems like Jesus was just another guy. He was a fake. He was a fraud. He was maybe someone that could lead a good conga, but he wasn't the savior of the world. He wasn't the Messiah. But the good news is that that's not how the story ends, is it? We know that's not how the story ends. Because Easter is a celebration of how death couldn't hold Jesus, but he rose from the grave. It's a celebration of how on the third day, Jesus rose again and showing that he defeated the true enemy of sin. The resurrection proves that even death could not hold Jesus. The punishment for sin had been paid, that he was free. The resurrection shows that Jesus' conga goes on. Easter is a party. Sorry, Easter is a celebration that will not stop, that will continue until Jesus returns and we party with him forever in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem. You see, we need to see this, that Jesus is still seeking and saving lost people. Jesus is still the king. You see, after Jesus rose, he ascended onto the throne of heaven for all of eternity. As the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Jesus is still building his kingdom today. And do you want to know how he's doing it? He's doing it through us. He's doing it through his people. You see, 40 days after he rose, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church to be his witnesses. As it says at the start of Acts. So that through the witness of the church, through the witness of his people, through your witness, lost people would see Jesus as King Jesus and would follow him as their king. The church is inviting people to join in with Jesus' salvation conga. So we see that, don't we, in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit falls on the church and empowers them to be witnesses, and the good news goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus is for all people, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're the blind, the lame, the mute, the deaf, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. The good news is good news for you. You see, despite what our media says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most inclusive message in this whole world. Everyone is invited to join in with Jesus' conga. And that's why we see in Revelation 5 a picture of God's people before the throne that is made up of people from every tribe, every language, every nation, and every people. Jesus is seated on the throne, and before him is his people. You see, Jesus will have a people for himself, and that people will be made up of people from every language, nation, tongue, and people group in this universe. You see, the king is still building his kingdom, and he does it through his people. So the church, by her very nature, is to be missional. It's to be about mission. It's to be about seeking and saving lost people. The church exists to witness to every tribe, to every language, to every people, to every nation. The church was created for the aggressive advance of the gospel so that lost people would be sought and would be saved. You see, a church that is not on mission is not a healthy church. In the same way that a car that does not drive is not a healthy car. You see, as a car is made to drive, the church is made for mission. It's made for gospel advance. And the only method we see in the Bible for the advance of the gospel is churches that then plant other churches. You see, the gospel advances from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth through churches that plant churches. See, God's mission strategy is the church. It's healthy churches that are making disciples and planting new churches. History repeatedly shows that Jesus seeks and saves people through the witness of the church, and that gospel is advanced, that the church is multiplied by church planting. And that is exactly what we need in Scotland today. Exactly what we need in Scotland today. See, some of us might be thinking in our head, well, I can understand why they needed to church plant in Acts. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, there's no churches, so if they want to have churches to hear about Jesus, we need to put more churches. But in our country, we're all right, aren't we? I mean, we have churches everywhere. We've got churches that are here, so why would we need to start new churches? Why would we need to plant new churches? We live in a Christian country after all, right? Last week I was at a men's breakfast where Colin McLeod, the Free Church minister in the North Church, was speaking. And he told us, and I believe him because he's a Free Church minister and I'm told they never lie, that Scotland has now been classified as less than 2% evangelical. If that's true, which I think it is because Colin said it and he's a Free Church minister, that means that we now live in an unreached nation with the gospel. Our nation is now unreached, if that stat is true. You see, we need a renewed vision. We need a renewed passion for mission and for church planting. We need, as churches, to recapture that missional DNA of the early church. We need churches that are planting churches. We need the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to be witnesses so that we make disciples and plant new churches just as the early church did. See, this morning we've looked at King Jesus leading a salvation conga into Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday. And I pray that this Palm Sunday our minds would so fully understand who Jesus is as our King that we would get it just as the crowds on that Palm Sunday got it. That we would so get that And that we would so understand that Jesus is still in the business of seeking and saving lost people, that he's still building his kingdom, that our hearts and our passions would be ignited for him. That the Spirit would fill us with so much love for him that as the church, we'd give our lives to follow him, that we'd join in his mission, and that we'd call many others to that as well, just as the early church did. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that your heart has always been for this whole earth. Father, never for one part of this world, never for one people group, but for this whole world. For people from every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue. Father, I thank you that Jesus has secured a bride for himself that will be made up of people from all over this world. Thank you that that's certain, that history is only going in one direction. And Father, that we, as your church, have been called to join in, to follow you in the mission that you're already doing. Father, I pray that through the church in Scotland, you would seek and you would save lost people. I ask that your Spirit would empower us to be your witnesses, to be bold and courageous. Father, that you might, through our witness, seek and save the lost. I ask that you would plant new churches, that you would help us to be healthy churches, that we would be passionate about mission, about lost people as you were. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you in our response to this. I ask that our hearts would be soft, would be passionate about you, about your mission, about what Jesus has done. I thank you that he is the King who came for lost people like us, that he came for people who were blind like us, who were lame like us, who were deaf and mute like us, Father. We had no hope other than Jesus Christ. Thank you that you came and that you sought and that you saved us because we couldn't save ourselves. Thank you so much for grace. And I pray that you would help us to live that out to your glory and your fame. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.